The title of the message is The Battle Without. Last week, I know all of you will agree that Pastor Ed Monte preached a powerful message on the battle from within. Amen. It's kind of like connected, and hopefully that after you hear this message, that all of us will be encouraged that God has called us to live a victorious life. How many say amen to that? But all of us know to live a victorious life, it really takes not only faith, because I believe it starts with faith, but obedience and work on our part at the same time. We need to partner with God in order for us to experience the blessings that He has for our lives. Let me show you this picture about a football. Okay, this is the official NFL football. It's slightly larger than, you know, what they use in high school or any other professional leagues. The length should measure about 11 inches from tip to tip. And the circumference at the center of the football should measure about 21 or 22 inches. The overall weight and air pressure are specific in the NFL too. You know, they're very specific about this. The football and materials weighs about 14 to 15 ounces. The ball is inflated to about 12.5 to 13.5 pounds per square inch. This weight and air pressure measurements create consistency among the many footballs required in the game. You know, as you can see, you know, the ball, though small in size compared to the players who play with it, and the abuse and pressure that this ball gets from the football players, especially when the players get into what they call in the game a pileup. Let me show you that. This is what they call a pileup. Now, you cannot see the ball because obviously the ball is underneath all these players, right? This pileup, which several football players, maybe five or six of them, or sometimes more. Mind you, these players average about 250 to 340 pounds, end up on top of a small ball. And at the same time, you know, this happens when there's a fumble or a quarterback sack and the ball is in play and the ball is loose and all these players kind of like want to get to that ball and they just kind of like go over it. You know, surprisingly, in spite of the tremendous pressure from without, due to the amount of weight on the ball placed by the players, the ball still keeps its character, shape, and integrity play after play after play. The reason for this is because the pressure within the ball is much greater than the pressure from without. Just like the ball, whether we like it or not, as Christians, we are constantly bombarded by the heavy weight of temptations, trials, and challenges from without. That to test the character and shape and the integrity of our Christian testimony day after day after day after day. But thanks be to God, for greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is the pressure in us than the pressure that is in the world. Today's message is about the battle from without. We will expose the constant pressure and the battle from without that all of us experience as believers day after day. These distractions in life wants to rob us of our joy and derail us on the path of fulfilling God's will for our lives, which according to the Apostle Paul, God's will is good, pleasing, and it's perfect. The text that we're going to read today is in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. Let me read it for you. You can follow with your eyes. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Can you just bow down your heads with me and pray? Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to once again come before your very presence to hear your word. Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear and a heart to obey what your Spirit will say. May the seed of your word be planted on good soil in our hearts so that we can grow in our walk with you and live for you on a daily basis for your glory and for your name's sake. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, you see, in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, the Apostle John mentioned about the love of the world and anything in the world. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves, the first question is this: what does it mean to love the world or anything in the world, right? Matthew Henry, one of the famous, you know, people who make comments about different passages in the Bible, said something about this particular verse in Scripture. And he said something like this, Matthew Henry: "The things of the world may be desired and possessed for the uses and purposes which God intended, and they are to be used by His grace and to His glory. But believers must not seek or value them for the purpose to which sin abuses them." Do you agree? I totally agree with what he stated. This is why, to me, the definition of to love the world or anything in the world is this: to prioritize and pursue worldly pleasures, possessions, and ambitions instead of pursuing and fulfilling God's will. It's all about priority. Please don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that we should not have good, clean fun or accumulate material gain or fulfill certain ambitions in life. That's not what I'm trying to say. But what I'm trying to say is that if the purpose for living or the reason for our existence is just to please ourselves, accumulate possessions, and to fulfill certain ambitions to glorify ourselves instead of pursuing and fulfilling God's will for our lives, then I can safely say that we will be on the road that will lead to dissatisfaction, disappointment, and death. Anything that you do apart from God will always lead to disappointment, dissatisfaction, and death. So what are these worldly desires that hinder people from knowing God and fulfilling His will? You know, I always refer to 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, because this particular verse of Scripture paints a clear picture of what those desires are. He mentioned three. I guess it's already obvious, right? What's number one? The desires of the flesh. The desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let us talk about the first one, which I call pleasures or the desires of the flesh. Living this kind of life or having this kind of lifestyle is also known as hedonism, which is defined according to Merriam-Webster dictionary, the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief good in life. The Apostle Paul gave a more specific description of this kind of lifestyle, which is found in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. Let me read it for you, and I want you to fasten your seatbelts, because this particular verse might expose things in our lives, right? Expose things in our lives that God is pointing a finger at it right now and saying, you know, you need to get rid of these specific things, because these are the things that is only hindering you in fulfilling my purpose for your life, and it's hindering me in really blessing you with the blessings that I want to give you. Let's read Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." Look what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Galatia: "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." If your purpose for living, if our purpose for living is just to satisfy the cravings of your flesh or of our flesh or the body to fulfill its lust or pleasure, it will be just a matter of time that you will find yourself indulging in habits that will be destructive to yourself and also to others. Engaging in ungodly relationships that destroys families and friendships. Most of the time, this kind of lifestyle leads people to different kinds of addiction, whether to porn, drugs, sex, or any kind of habit that destroys a person's mind, emotions, identity, and value. You know, the reason why I hate sin is because sin destroys. It's pleasurable for a while, but in the long run, you know, it really stabs you in the back and robs you of everything that God wants to give you. Talk about sexual immorality. This is kind of like a cluster of grapes of different sins. fornication, adultery, homosexuality. All these things that we know for a fact that is not pleasing before God, because God did not intend to live life this way. Now, when I'm saying about these things, I'm not saying from a judgmental point of view, don't get me wrong. I'm reporting to you what God says, because God loves you. God created us. God knows us more than we know ourselves. So therefore, God knows how we function as individuals. When he says things about this, about exposing the different pleasures that brings destruction upon our lives, it's for our benefit because he loves us so much. He is like a good parent revealing to a son or a daughter, hey son, hey daughter, what you're doing is wrong. And because you're doing what is wrong, it's going to lead to destruction and it will destroy your life. It's done out of love. I've seen this in different people's lives. People who engage in adultery. Families destroyed. People engaging in cheap thrills. 10 minutes, 11 minutes, 12 minutes, 21 minutes of fun in exchange for a lifetime of regret. And some people are even so selfish to think that they even reason why, well, you know, I'm just doing this to myself. I'm not hurting anybody. You are utterly wrong. Every act that you do, especially when in regards to sin, you are not only doing it to yourself, you are doing it to others too, because you are connected to other people and you have a family who loves you. And every decision that you make will not only affect you, it will affect the people that is around you. It is selfish to think that you're only doing it to yourself. That is a lie. This is the reason why God does not want us to do these things. Not just to say, oh, don't fulfill the desires of your heart. I believe that there's a lot of desires in our hearts that are godly, but there's a lot of desires in our hearts that are ungodly. And we need to discern which one are which. I've seen this right before my very eyes. I work with the young people. I go to schools, and sometimes the question that I ask, how many of you come from broken homes? Mostly half of the room. I came from a broken home. That's why with me, I'm so passionate against this, is because I'm a victim of it. I've been married for 23 years. You know, my mom and my dad, they, you know, growing up, I love them and forgive them. I'm just saying this not to dishonor them, but for the sake of telling a story. Separated when I was 7 years old. Never grew up without a dad. Grew up without a dad. My mom is my superhero because she took care of us. In spite of the situation, by God's grace, we survived. But the damage has been done. You know, maybe I'm talking to some people in this room. I'm not trying to point the finger, but I believe the Spirit of God wants to speak to you. If you are here today, maybe in an office, you've been married for so long and you don't see your wife the way you see your wife, or you don't see your husband the way you see your husband the first time you married them, and all of a sudden there's somebody in the office looking at you, staring it in the eye, and her eyelashes is as long as the river of the Nile. Looks at you and say, hi. And it feels good because at that moment, at that time, your wife or your husband is not making you feel good. And it opens the door for the enemy to come in and deceive you and brings you to a place or a position where you can compromise your integrity, your character, and your Christian testimony. That you are pursuing a feeling instead of loving the person that you first married. You see, if you start to pursue a feeling, you will be in trouble, because feeling comes and goes. The Bible tells us the heart is the most deceitful of all. Why? Because the heart is related to our feelings and our emotions. We need to really discern these things. What you build for so many years can crumble in one stupid decision. And it will not only affect you, but affect the ones that you love. Another type of sin that is in there is what they call debauchery. And I was looking at this, and the definition is really, really, really crazy. The definition goes something like this: extreme indulgence in bodily pleasure. Wow. It relates to sex, it relates to drugs, it relates to alcohol, it relates to things that impaired our judgments and pursue feelings instead of respecting people. When you get involved in these such of things, you don't see people as people that you can bless. You see people as people that you can abuse. When you're controlled by this emotion, you don't care about how they feel. You just care about how you feel and how they'll make you feel. You become a user and an abuser. And if you don't stop this, it will get worse. It doesn't get better, it gets worse. Now, homosexuality. It's a topic that nobody wants to talk about in church, but I'll talk about it. Let me say this to you. God loves a person who's struggling with homosexuality. God loves them. I have family members who struggle with this, and I love them to death, and I'll protect them. I will dare not bash on them, judge them, or put them in a place where... No. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not called to judge people. We are called to love them. Let God do the judging. God has called us to do the loving. How many say amen to that? Come on now. You don't know the struggles that they go through. I talk to individuals who struggle with this particular kind of lifestyle. It's difficult. They say, Pastor Boyd, this is a lonely place to be in. You just don't know. And most of them that they go through, most of these people, you know, most of the people that I know who struggle with this, they either come from an abusive background, things that happen in their lives that they have no control over. I believe with all my heart, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be the extended hands of Jesus and really love them. Amen. Second thing that hinders people to do God's will and what the world throws at us. The first one is what? Pleasures, right? Secondly is what? Possessions. I call this the desires of the eyes. Luke 12:15, the Bible tells us, then he said to them, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. I may say amen to that. A man wanders into a small antique shop in San Francisco, mostly cluttered with knickknacks and junk. On the floor, however, he noticed what looks like an ancient Chinese vase. On closer inspection, this guy looks at it, and it turns out that the piece that this particular saucer that he saw on the ground, it was a priceless relic from the Ming Dynasty, whose value is beyond calculating. It's worth everything. It's worth is more than all the things that is in the shop put together. The owner clearly has no idea about the value of this possession because it's filled with milk and the cat's drinking out of it. So the man who walked in the store saw the opportunity for a deal of the lifetime. Because he thought the owner, you know, think that, hey, he doesn't know the value of this saucer. So he cleverly strategized a method to obtain the vase for a fraction of its worth. That's an extra, he said something like this. He said to the guy, hey, man, that's an extraordinary cat you have, he says to the owner. How much would you sell for her? And the guy said, oh, the cat's not really for sale, said the owner. But this person kept on, you know, kind of like saying that, hey, I need to have that cat. And she said, you know, I really must have her. And the man countered the owner and said like, the one trying to buy the cat, he said something like this. Let me tell you this, okay, I'll buy her for $100. And the owner said, well, she's not really worth $100. And the owner even laughed. But if you want her that badly, she's yours for $100. And then the guy cleverly said, well, I need something to feed her from as well, continued the man. Let me throw in another $10 for that saucer she's drinking out of. Oh, wise, right? And then the guy said, the owner said, oh, I could never do that. That saucer is actually an ancient Chinese vase from the Ming Dynasty. It is my prized possession whose worth is beyond calculating. Funny thing though, the owner said, since we had it, I've sold 17 cats. Got him. I know this is a funny story, but in reality, I believe that most of us have fallen into this trap of wanting what others have, even though we know for a fact that we cannot afford it. How many say amen to that? This is the reason why a lot of people get into so much trouble, whether accumulating so much debt, cheating or stealing from others, even from close friends or family members, resulting in broken relationships just for the sake of having more stuff that they can only that can only make them happy for a while, but does not really satisfy. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Are you ready? Do we really possess our possessions? Or does our possessions possess us? Right? Who controls who? This is a very philosophical question. I even ask myself every time I walk my dog, is my dog walking me or am I walking the dog? Have you ever thought about that? This is a philosophical question. Hey. Right, Luke? You have two of them. So is your dog's walking you or are you walking the dogs, right? I mean, hey, you pick up the poo, you feed them, or so who's a slave of who? I mean, I'm confused. The lust of the eyes can really get us in trouble. And I heard really stories of different incidents that they're so consumed by material gain that they would put friendships and families on the line. They would give deals to family members that are bogus deals, you know, selling real estate to someone, but there's no land, just paper. And they put family and friends on the line for the sake of gaining more. And by the way, we cannot take this to heaven. Agree? I've done funerals and I've never seen a coffin attached to a U-Haul. You know what I'm trying to say? If you get into this mode, if you are really, really into so much to material gain, then I believe with all my heart that you will not be able to see the things that God wants to do in and through your life because you're just so blinded by the things. You're so blinded by the bling bling and the ring ring. Amen? Praise God. We're the single ladies. Ring ring. Okay, anyways. All right. Okay. The third thing I want to talk about is this one. What's the first one? Pleasures, right? Secondly is what? Right, okay. The last one is this one. Pride. Dependence on self rather than depending on God. Let me read to you Romans 1, verse 18 to 25. Very good verse. I love this particular verse of scripture. And this is Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Rome. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him or as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity from the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Pride can manifest itself in a person's life in different ways. When an individual's knowledge, intellect, success, or high status in life has caused them to believe that they don't need God, or in some instances have denied God's existence, and even denying the validity of the Bible as God's word and truth, then it is sad to say that their false sense of confidence can lead them to a downward spiral of self-glorification and self-deception, thinking that they can live life apart from God. Don't get me wrong, I do value education. I even strongly encourage our young people to go to college and get a degree. I'm not saying that we should not get education or we should not go to school. I also desire our people in our church to be successful in what they do and have a high status in life. We desire that. Pastor Fred desires that for the people in our church. But if our education or the success or the status in life will cause us to be proud and arrogant, thinking that it is the work of our hands and intellect that has brought them or that's brought us to where we are today, not even acknowledging God or giving thanks to Him, then it will be a matter of time that we will be like what the Apostle Paul said, described in Romans 1, verse 21 to 22, which says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." As Christians, if we truly believe that we have discovered the truth in Christ Jesus, for He said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He didn't say, "I'm one of the ways." He didn't say, "I'm one of the truth." He didn't say, "I'm one of..." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Then we need to be convinced that what Jesus claimed to be who He is, His teachings, and His promises is the truth and nothing but the truth. So therefore, He is our point of reference when it comes to the truth. This is why the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:5, he said something like this: "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." In other words, if there's any idea, thought, or teaching that goes against the knowledge of Christ, then we need to cast it down. And in doing so, we won't fall into this trap that will open the door in our lives for pride to come in. Amen? Sometimes these sins can deceive us if you are not careful. Another way that pride is actually manifested is that a prideful person will also not value others because they will always think that they're better than everyone else. How many say amen to that? Let me tell this story. There were three boys in the schoolyard were bragging about who had the better father. So they were bragging about this. The first boy says, "Well, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem, and people give him $100. The second boy says, "Oh, that's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song, and somebody pays him $1,000 for it." Wow. And the last boy said, and he said, "Ah, that's nothing. I mean, my dad is better than all of you." And he said something like this: "My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and it takes 6 men just to collect all the money in the church." That's Pastor Allen right there earlier. Actually, more than 6 people, there are about 8 ushers who collected money today. Amen? We should never ever think that we are much better than the people next to us. No. I don't believe in false humility either. You know what I'm saying? False humility is, you know, you act as if you don't know anything and just because you don't want to appear arrogant or anything. But I think that's another form of arrogance. You know, when they say false humility, something like that. But when you are prideful, you know, you are really looking down on other people's opinions, other people's lifestyle, instead of listening, and then you choose not to listen to them because, quote-unquote, they're not at your level. And when that happens, you are in a prideful position. But a person in humility, even though he has all the education, the accolades, and all the things that he has accomplished in life, if he's a humble person, he will still look at that person, listen to every word, that even though they're not in the same plane of education, accumulation of wealth, or whatever, he will still value that person's opinion, that person's voice, and he will listen, look that person eye in eye, because that person values that person's life. Amen? Pride. The main reason why it is more beneficial to pursue and fulfill God's will, again, 1 John 5:17. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Pastor Fred alluded to this earlier. Two things. The world and its desires will what? Pass away. Whatever we have will one day be gone. Or one day we will be gone, and the things that we have will be left behind and will be enjoyed by people that we leave it to. So no matter what we do, and we pursue these things, the pleasure, the possessions, and the pride or the ambitions, all these things will just fade away. They won't last. It's only temporary. But the good thing about this particular verse of scripture, it doesn't end with that. It says that the person who does what? The will of God lives forever. So what you do for God will be passed on to the next generation. You know, Pastor Fred always mentioned this person. His name is Pastor Paul Pimkin. I don't know the guy. I don't know this pastor at all. But what I know about this person obeyed God, fulfilled his will for his life by going to the Philippines as a missionary. And because of that, result the salvation of Pastor Fred Mendoza. Pastor Fred gave, am I right, Pastor Fred? Under Pastor Paul Pimkin. And I went to the Assemblies of God conference. And I even heard his name by some pastors who actually met. So what I'm trying to say is that if you obey God and if you fulfill God's will for your life, if you pursue it, you see, your name will be mentioned from one generation to the other because you lived your life in light of what God wants to do and how you live your life. So therefore, you become a blessing not only to this generation, but to the next generation. Like what I said earlier, I mentioned Pastor Pomke. I don't know him, but I heard about him because of his obedience to God. If you choose to obey God, you will make an impact not only in your generation, but in the next generations to come. Amen? Praise God. Life applications. Bible principles to help us grow in fulfilling God's will and win the battle from without. Number one, life application, perspective. Renew your mind with God's word. Let me say amen to that, right? Look at Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want you to look at this particular verse of scripture. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. That's the first request, or not request, but that's the first command that the Apostle Paul gave through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't allow the influences of this world control your life. Be above the influence. I always tell this to the young people. In order for you to be above the influence of this world, you need to be under the influence of much greater than you. He says, God. And if you are under the influence of God, then you will not be influenced by the things of this world. How may I say amen to that? But that's the first thing that we need to do. We should not conform to the pattern of this world. But check this out. But be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. In other words, you use the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Devotionally read the Word of God when you're studying, and allow His words to renew your thought life. In other words, what God says, you know, you settle it and say, if God says it, then that's it. You know, you allow His words to shape your heart, to shape your emotions, to shape you mentally. You know, let it be your point of reference in life. And when that happens, that's the only time that you can able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The reason why a lot of people are not experiencing the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God, because they are still conforming to the pattern of this world. How can you know what God wants for you if you are when you are not in the place where God wants you to be? And the more that you read God's word, the more that you will know what He wants for your life. And when you know what He wants for your life, you will realize that what God wants for you is the best for you compared to the other things that you're trying to pursue. Amen? Perspective. You need to change your perspective. Number two, prayer and praise. How many say amen to that? Yeah. Right? Daily devotion with God through prayer and praise. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always. Right? Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at verse 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Not sometimes. Not every Monday. Not every Sunday. What did he say? Rejoice what? Always. This is an attitude of the heart. Whether in a good day or a bad day, whether your dog peed on you or whatever the case. I mean, whatever. Rejoice always. This is the attitude of the heart. And the only time that we can do this is when our eyes are focused on God and we see circumstance or experiences in life as lessons that we can learn from. Amen? Instead of becoming a victim of it, we allow to change us and shape us and mold us so that we will not live a life that, quote-unquote, being a victim, but victors in Christ. And look at this one. What it says here? Pray what? Continually, not only on Sundays, not only on Mondays, but continually. This is what I call practicing the presence of God on a daily basis. You don't need to just set a time. It's good for you to set a time and really pray. But I commune with God on a daily basis. And when that happens, you know, He constantly speaks to you. You constantly speak to Him. And when that happens, relationship is being built. The more that you grow, get closer to God, the more that you find yourself obeying Him. When you start to obey Him, then God will open the doors of blessings upon your life. That blessings will not only be for you, but blessings will flow through you. Amen? Number three, passion and position. Passion and position. Look at this one. Delight yourself in the Lord and submit to Him. Look at Psalms 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's not the other way around. He didn't say here that He will give the desires of your heart, then take delight in the Lord. No, take delight in the Lord first. When you take delight in the Lord, in other words, God is your passion. He is your passion. When you choose to delight in the Lord, you choose to obey Him, you choose to listen to His word, you choose to do the things that He wants you to do. And when you start to delight in the Lord on a daily basis, then your desires will align to God's desires. Does it make sense? And when your desires align to God's desire, then God is ready to give the desires of your heart because it's aligned to His desires. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The key word here is submit yourselves. Right? We cannot resist the devil if your life is not fully submitted to God. I don't care how loud you shout and rebuke the enemy. I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you. I don't care how many times you rebuke him. But if your life is not submitted to God, things will not change. The first thing that you need to do is then submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and what the Bible tells us, and he will what? Flee from you. But you need to first submit to him. Lastly, power. Look at your neighbor and say, power. Amen. Depend on the Holy Spirit and His grace to overcome the world and its desires. Let me read you to three verses, and then we're done. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit gives us power to become effective witnesses for Him. Look at Titus 2, verse 11 to 13. For the grace of God that has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Check this out. It teaches us to say what? No to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God that appeared to all man as a form of salvation to save us is the same grace that will give us the ability to say no. To say no. Amen. Ask God to give you to say no. And finally, John 16:33. Jesus said this, and I love this. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Amen. Hallelujah. It is only in Christ Jesus that we can overcome. And the reason why we can overcome in Christ Jesus, because He already overcame the world. And if our eyes are focused on Him, and if we allow Him to really reign and rule over our lives, submit to Him. Stop fighting against Him. Surrender to Him. Try not to do things in accordance to what you know or what you've learned. Look at the Word of God. Look at the life of Christ. Ask the Spirit's power to empower you so that you can be the man and the woman of God that they've called you to, that He has called you to be. Can you just bow down your heads with me and close your eyes? Now, if you are here today and if you have not given your life to Christ, and you know, you, it's the first time you heard about the gospel message and about being delivered, and maybe you're engaging to either the pleasures of life or the possessions or pride in your heart, and you realize today that you don't have Christ in your life. You know, the Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The only thing that you need to do is to fully believe in what He has done for you on the cross, and the promise is that you will have eternal life with Him. And not only life eternal after this life, but to experience life in this life, a life of victory, a life of purpose, and a life of meaning. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, just between you and God. And if you know for a fact you have not given your life to Jesus, and you want to give your life to Jesus today and make Him the Lord and Savior of your life, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, just between you and God. And the Spirit of God is moving in this place. And if that is you, if you want to make that decision to give your life to Him, and I'm the only one looking, can you please quickly raise up your hand so I can pray for you? Anybody who wants to give your life to Jesus, raise up your hand. Thank you. Thank you for that hand in the back. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you for that hand. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you right now. Father, for those people who lifted up their hands, you know their sincere cry to you, giving their lives to you today. I ask from this day on that you touch their hearts, that you open their eyes to the Scripture, and allow your life to flow through them from this day on. Lord, I pray that you just give them the grace, oh Lord, to call upon you, Lord, and love you above all, oh God, and to constantly grow in their relationship with you by reading your word or being part of a life group and fellowshipping with other believers, asking questions so that they can grow in their faith in you. I pray that you touch these people, Lord, and as they have, Lord, lifted up their hands and as they have publicly declared, oh God, that they want to give their lives to you, Lord. I pray that you just touch them right now. Spirit of God, open up their hearts and their minds to you. Touch them, I pray, in Jesus' name. And can I ask all the church to please stand up? Let's all stand up. I guess all of us are in the same situation. All of us are confronted by the same temptations, the same trials, the same situation. How many agree with that, right? But how many of you know that we need to grow in our faith in God? We need to learn to submit to Him. Please don't compare your journey to the person next to you. You are in your own journey. It is your own decision. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, God wants us to live a victorious life. Amen. That we will not be deceived by the things of this world, but we will influence the world to Jesus. How many say amen to that? Can we just sing this song as in the moment? Can you just close your eyes and lift up your hands? And as we sing this song, make it your prayer, make it your declaration to put your trust and allow Him to build His life in you this morning. Thank you, Lord.
And I will build my life upon your love.
Come on, come on, sing it to Him.
It is a firm foundation.
Come on, sing it to Him.
And I will put my trust in you alone.
Come on, come on.
And I
believe one more time. Say it one time. Come on.
And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation.
Come on, come on.
And I will put my
trust. Can we just lift up our hands and surrender to God? I know this is your prayer and this is my prayer. We cannot do it with our own strength. We need the grace of God. How many say amen to that? Father, as a church of Jesus Christ, we come before you and we cannot do this apart from you. Lord God in heaven, we just pray that you help us. If we are engaging in habits that is not pleasing before you and it's just pulling us away and fulfilling the purpose and the plans that you have for our lives, remove it and take it away by your grace, oh God. Lord, if there's anything in our hearts and our minds that is not pleasing before you, I pray that you remove it and take it away and replace it by the renewing of our minds with your word. Father, I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord, that we will submit our lives to you so that we can resist the devil, so that he will flee from us. And Father, we just ask for your power. Spirit of God, fill us this morning. We cannot do it apart from you, Spirit of God. Give us the grace to overcome every temptation, every trial, any distraction that is hindering us in seeing and fulfilling your will upon our lives. Father, remove it and take it away. Give us the grace to be passionate and fulfilling and pursuing what you have for our lives. Touch our hearts, I pray. We love you, Lord. And we thank you. And all those people who are victorious in Jesus will say, amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering.